Spirit.
Amen.
Please be seated. I remember that there were 6 points of what was called the Christian faith. These 6 points were printed on offering envelopes that were in the pews at my grandparents' primitive Baptist church. It was a fairly stern congregation. They didn't believe that you would sing with any musical instruments. Sorry, Joby. And so they listed on the offering envelopes, I remember as a child going to church with my grandparents, that before you put your offering in, you were to sort of do an account of how you're doing with your spiritual life. And then you check boxes before you put it into the alms basins, I guess to impress the pastor. I never could figure out, did anybody ever read these? And if they did, what was their evaluation? But there were some of them like worship attended. I thought, well, that was an easy one. I'm in worship when I'm checking the box. Another one, Bible brought. I don't know if you know, but in that tradition, you win points if you bring your Bible to church. I was a little Episcopal kid, and my grandparents would give us Bibles before we went to church so we wouldn't embarrass them. We actually would carry our Bible. I could check that box. Another one was daily Bible reading. I'm not sure that I could check that one very often when I was young. Attended Sunday school. Yes, yes, I eagerly checked that one. Prayed daily, not so much. And then I thought the last one was interesting. Led a moral life this past week. I think for them that meant, in more of an adult version, no drinking and no dancing. And then their tradition would also be to not listen to any music with instruments. So I guess if you listened to the radio that week, you did not leave a moral life. But I remember as a child eagerly and with a great seriousness checking those boxes, wanting my grandmother especially to be proud of me when I put that in the alms basin. Well, it was some years later, of course, when I was older and a bit more mature, that I began to discover a larger range of boxes that might be on my envelope. I can remember discovering then the Epistle of James, which is part of our reading today, which Ken read. It's kind of tucked back behind the Apostle Paul, so he's easy to omit in our Bible reading. And quite frankly, when we read James, we kind of want to omit him. He sort of presses us a bit. He challenges us by wanting us, to actually live our Christian faith. To put it to work, you might say. But it was later when I was older, maybe in high school, I discovered the Epistle of James tucked back in the back, where James wants to enlarge the list. That would be, but I can imagine then that my envelope would include some other boxes if I included the Epistle of James. He starts off today by saying, every generous act of giving with every extraordinary gift is from above, coming down from heaven, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Welcome with meekness, he says, the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Wow. That would get all of our attention a bit. To be a doer of the word and not just a hearer only. I think the Epistle of James would want to put down on one of the boxes that we believe in a generous God. Do you believe in a generous God would be the box, and by extension, does that cause then generosity in your own life? That is a primary feature that comes through the Epistle of James, and that is that we believe in a generous God who gives us everything we have, all that we are, the whole world around us, our very life is a gift. When we live that way, I think James would say, then by extension, we would be a generous person extending the gifts that have already been given to us. We might say we live out of gratitude rather than out of right or entitlement. John Claypool once said, "I believe that we are never closer to the primal joy of existence than when we let the gifts we've been given flow out to others in gratitude and generosity." You may know that the Jordan River in Israel flows out of Mount Hermon, its headwaters, comes down and then makes the Sea of Galilee. Beautiful, clear blue waters with teeming with fish and with life. All the communities around the Sea of Galilee are teeming with life. There's a lot of commerce always happening. Jesus speaks about that area a lot in the Gospels. And then the Jordan River then flows out in the south from the Sea of Galilee, flows down between, as you know, between Jordan and what's now called the West Bank, and down to the Dead Sea. And you may know that it doesn't go anywhere when it gets to the Dead Sea. And that is really a metaphor of what the Epistle of James is trying to say to us about spiritual growth. And that is, you and I could be more like the Sea of Galilee, where we receive that which has been given to us. It's teeming, it has life, it has vitality. There's a lot of community around us and life. And then we flow out again in our life in generosity. Or we can be more like the Dead Sea. We can receive all of the water and gifts that have been given to us, and then it doesn't go anywhere. It just dies a death in us because we're not generous. We want to hold on to it. It's ours. Mine, right? But James says it differently. Every generous act of giving is from God. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers. Boy, do we need that spirit in our culture these days, where civil discourse has become rough, we would say, between the parties and everything in between, what happens in our government, what happens even in our churches. People are not as benevolent, kind. It's a pretty rough discourse we have. We might even raise our hands and say, "Oh yeah, I've caught myself being part of that as well," saying something or doing something that dismisses or disenfranchises someone just because they are whatever. We can choose our list. We all have one. I believe this spirit of gratitude and generosity that James is talking about is in short supply. Even as we face a very contentious election season, I would say what's even more important in our society these days is to live out of gratitude rather than grievance. You and I know when we do, when we get up in the morning and we begin to exercise our life out of gratitude, our life looks different. It's refreshing, isn't it? We have a lightheartedness, a spirit of giving, a spirit of generosity. Walter Brueggemann, one of my favorite biblical scholars, writes, "Today, the fundamental human condition continues to be anxiety, fueled by a market ideology that keeps pounding on us to take more, to not think about the neighbor, and to live out of fear." According to Brueggemann, and according to the scriptures, quite frankly, the only thing that breaks that is for you and I to cultivate a heart of gratitude. But how do you and I cultivate that heart? Is it just sort of having good manners? Is it just sort of rolling out the envelope and checking the boxes? I think it's more. To cultivate a heart of gratitude begins, I believe, in appreciating and celebrating what I would want to call imperfect gifts. Other than Christ and the Holy Spirit, I don't know of a perfect gift this side of heaven. Do you? I've never seen it in anyone I've known. I've known spouses who want their spouse to be that way. I know parents who want their children to be that way. I know people who want their church to be that way. And I know citizens who want their government to be that way, but I've never met up with it. I think part of cultivating gratitude in our hearts is to be appreciative of imperfect gifts. I don't know how many times, countless times, that couples have come in to my office for marriage counseling, and what's in the middle of a very complicated relationships is a great sense of disappointment. If we cultivate deep enough, they'll say, yes, I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed that my spouse did not turn out the way I thought he should be or she should be. One couple, I asked the guy, why are you disappointed? He said, because I'm disappointed because my wife is not a fabulous cook. I said, where did you get that? He said, my mother was a fabulous cook. I said, well, good for you. That doesn't mean your wife has to be. He said, yes, she's supposed to be the really good cook in the family. And I said, well, you're never going to get over your disappointment. She's an engineer. She's not a chef. He was not able, you see, to appreciate the giftedness that God had given him. He was hanging on too much to the perfection of what he thought a spouse should be. You and I do that a lot in our relationships. We run south because our expectations are not met, and we live in disappointment and grievance rather than out of gratitude. I love the story of the preacher who asked rhetorically one morning, is there anyone perfect? He asked the congregation, expecting no one to stand up, of course. And then all of a sudden, a gentleman in the back stood up. He was surprised. He said, yes, sir, you're standing. Are you perfect? He said, no, I'm standing for my wife's first husband. Cultivate a grateful heart by celebrating imperfect gifts. Secondly, we can prime the pump of gratitude by enacting thanksgiving, even when we don't feel grateful. Again, I've talked to couples, especially husbands. I have husbands who come to me and say, you know, my marriage is not what it used to be. I'd like to cultivate more romance. Guys, we really are very dense about some of these things. I said to a couple of them, I tell you what, this is a little cultivation project for you. I said, for no reason, go out and buy cut flowers, a nice bouquet, spend some money. It's not her birthday. It's not your anniversary. It's not Valentine's Day. For no reason, go buy a nice bouquet of flowers and take them home and say something loving to your spouse, even if you don't feel like it, I said. And they all come back and go, you know, it worked. I could have had a V8. Sometimes we need to prime the pump of gratitude by enacting thanksgiving, even when we don't feel like it. To say thank you over and over and over again in our heart to God and to each other, so that we do cultivate the sense of gratitude. It really does work to act our way into new levels of loving God and each other. The third way that you and I can cultivate a grateful heart is to remember that we can be grateful for one thing in spite of another. You and I can have a great sense of gratitude for the homes we have, for example, or the meals that we're given to eat, or the friends that you and I enjoy having in our life without giving it up because others may not have as much of that. You and I can be grateful for one gift in spite of another. We can be grateful for a home that we have, even as we are concerned about those who do not have enough housing. But they're not having housing doesn't mean that you and I can't be grateful. Or we can be grateful for a very nice meal with friends, for example, and still be concerned about someone or groups of people or nations of people who do not have enough to eat. We don't have to give up our gratitude, in other words, in what God has given us, because someone else might not yet have that gift. In fact, according to James, that should elicit us having gratitude over our house, our home, our friends, our meals, is to elicit in us a great heart to reach out, as this church has over many decades, for those who are in need. And a fourth way that you and I can cultivate a grateful heart is to remember that we feel gratitude at its deepest level when we've been through a tough patch, when we've lived through something very challenging. It's been a great survival experience for us. Don't you know it's true? If someone has lived through cancer, they have a great new empathy for those others who have cancer. If you've had a divorce in your life, we didn't want to be good at this, those of us who have, but we have some crevices of gratitude in our heart about those who are going through the same thing. A tough slice, a very challenging setback, can then give us a great sense of gratitude and generosity to extend ourselves in so many ways for those who are hurting and those who need us and our gifts. Every generous gift, James says, is from above. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. In 1978, a parishioner at Christ Church in Greenville, South Carolina, where I was privileged to be the rector for 11 years, she was doing a very normal thing. She was driving into the church parking lot, and as she was parking to go into the church for a church meeting, she noticed off to the side two women sort of in a back shadow who were filtering through the garbage dump behind our school. Christ Church had a school that was part of which was downtown in those days. She happened to notice these two ladies trying to find enough to eat that night. Well, she was struck down in the quietness of her own heart, sitting in her car. She was stunned. She thought, I have to do something about this. So Mary Moore Robertson then decided that she would gather some people from downtown Greenville, other churches and other lay leaders, to begin to talk about what it would look like to reach out to those who do not have enough to eat. Well, the short of it is, several years later, Mary Robertson and a whole range of people from seven different churches then started what is now called Project Host. It was my privilege during my tenure then to add to the Project Host soup kitchen, then a culinary school, which is now training young people with good paying jobs with a degree and then the possibility of being a very high-end chef at some of the nice restaurants around the Carolinas and beyond. Mary Moore is now a priest, I think retired. But she was doing a very normal thing, something that you and I would likely do ourselves, just pulling into a parking lot, minding our own business, getting ready to go in for a church meeting, and there it happened. She saw something. She noticed something. Something in her heart, out of gratitude, decided, I've got to do something about this. Be doers of the word, James says, and not hearers only. Now, 45 years later, hunger hasn't vanished in Greenville, South Carolina. Last I checked, nor has it vanished in Jacksonville, Florida, where I live, or anywhere else that we know. But generosity and gratitude continue to be served up on the plates at Project Host in downtown Greenville, serving and giving and receiving. and love. Every generous act of giving with every gift is from above. Welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. Be doers of the word and not merely hearers only.